I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
Bliss, which means love of God. And some have suggested that maybe this Theophilus wasn't just actually a person, but it was code for the church, and he was trying to write to those who were all loved by God. Luke takes this very seriously. He goes back to all of those who are eyewitnesses to the things that he didn't see, and he takes notes, and he makes records, and he says he wrote an orderly account. In response to all of the things that have been claimed as far as being fulfilled through the prophecies and things like that. And he wanted to ensure that there was a written order of events that people could look to, refer back to, and rely upon. And so that's his motive for recording what he did here in the gospel. And we'll learn about it later too. But he also wrote the book of Acts. That's part two to his gospel. Luke's part one and Acts part two. And he did both of those. And we'll see that there's actually a lot of kind of interconnection between the two as a seamless work. But this morning, I just want to do an introduction, a brief introduction to Luke, first as a person, and then a brief introduction to Luke's gospel as a whole. And then we will move on from there. We'll try and take it passage by passage as we work our way through this book over the next several months, with permission to get sidetracked if the Holy Spirit leads us to, or maybe there's a topic or something that we need to cover, but by and large, Luke will be our focus. So, number one in your notes, if you want to follow along there, I want to talk about the person of Luke. What do we know about this guy from Scripture? So there's some basic information that we do know, and so I just want to kind of present that. So we kind of get a character profile of who the author is. I think if we're able to lay a foundation and establish this profile, I think it'll help us as we approach the book itself and the material he's presenting. It'll just give us a better grip on it. I think that there's context always goes a long way. So the first thing I want to point out about Luke as a person, 1A, is that Luke was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. And Gentile means non-Jew, someone who just wasn't a Jew. So to the Jewish perspective, anyone who wasn't a Jew, whatever you were a Gentile. But Luke, his name, the very name, is a Greek name. And so it's kind of a telltale sign that he was not Jew and he was a Gentile. In Paul's letter in Colossians chapter 4, Paul, at the end of his letters, he's always writing, you know, all of these people that are working with him. He says, you know, so-and-so is with me, and they send their greetings. So-and-so is with me, and they, you know, and they're praying for you. And he kind of goes through this list. Well, in the same way in Colossians 4, he goes through this list and he lists his Jewish brothers. This is 4:10 through 14. After he gets done listing his Jewish brothers, he says, these are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to list the non-Jew or Gentile workers that are with him, in which he mentions his dear friend Luke. Okay, so between Luke having a Greek Gentile name and between Paul essentially implying by the list that he's established, we know that Luke was not a Jew, and he was a Gentile. What's interesting, though, is that Luke is actually the only known Gentile author in Scripture, the only one that God used to write through inspired Scriptures. And it's a pretty incredible piece that he brings to the table when you consider both his gospel and the book of Acts. The book of Acts has an incredible amount of information that if we didn't have the book of Acts, there's a lot of things that we wouldn't know as the church today. And to include the main point of, like, who's Paul? The only reason we even know who Paul was, who wrote most of the New Testament, is because of what we read in Acts and his journey there. But this is a powerful point because Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, he says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so this idea that God's not separating, you know, people based on nationalities. He's saying, you know what, all who respond to faith, respond to Christ in faith, are welcome into the family of God. And that God will use anyone who says yes to him. And whether you were Jew or Gentile, God was looking at the heart. He's looking at the availability of the heart. He's looking at the willingness of the heart. And Luke is just an example for us in that capacity, saying, okay, if we could just say yes to God, regardless of who we are, regardless of our background, regardless of where we come from, regardless of the things we've struggled with in the past, we say yes to him, God's willing to use us, just as he was willing to use Luke and just make an incredible contribution to his kingdom in probably a far more reaching way than Luke would have ever had any idea about. So Luke was a Gentile. 1B, moving along here. Luke was a doctor. Kind of mentioned that at the beginning there. Most people have probably heard that he was a doctor, and we know this because in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, when Paul says, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, sends greetings. His vocational skills, they come out in his writings. They come out in the things that he recorded in his gospel. For instance, he's the only gospel writer that actually records when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus was under such stress that it said that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, medically speaking, that's an actual condition when your body is under that much stress and your capillaries start breaking and the blood seeps through your sweat pores, sweat glands, and it mixes with your sweat. Anyways, I mean, just little details like that he captures that other gospel writers don't capture. He's in several other details and stories and things that he's able to write about. He's able to paint pictures that other gospel writers aren't able to paint, but he loves details. He is a man of details, and we can all appreciate people who are focused in on the details of life. Just this morning, I was pulled aside because somebody noticed a detail on my attire. And they wanted to help me out, and apparently I had missed a belt loop on my belt, and so I said, well, I appreciate those details of life and the details of ministry and the details of when it comes like Luke recording the gospel. Like, we appreciate the details, and we don't want to miss that. We don't want to overlook that. And so now you know the thing that worries me the most about standing in front of people. Ever wonder why I stand in front of a tall pulpit? All right, you guys are live out there, right? The second I decided to share that, I was like, oh man, I was like, maybe I shouldn't have shared that. Okay, working on that personal connection. All right, so what I like too, though, about this idea of Luke being a doctor is that he takes his vocation and he mixes it with his ministry, and the two are not mutually exclusive. A lot of times we think, well, this is what I do for work, but this is what God's called me to do over here, and we compartmentalize it. But Luke shows us and illustrates us that no, we can actually bring the two together, and they're integrated. I mean, vocationally, we live out this and work in a job capacity, but really our calling is going to go with us no matter what God calls us to do vocationally. And so I think we can learn from Luke. In this case as well, that he didn't stay back and like, well, I'd like to go with you, Paul, but you know, I've got these patients over here that really need my attention. But no, he was willing to, he just went. He embraced it all and went with Paul. So he was a doctor. 1C, Luke was also an historian. He said that he went out to investigate, according to the eyewitnesses, the events that had taken place, and he begins to record these events. And it's very important to Luke that he captures everything that happened and he puts it in context of secular history. Okay? So one of the more popular verses that you probably heard at the birth story of Christ from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, is Luke writes, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria." Now, this is important to Luke that he captures these moments because he's trying to tell us the exact time frame in which God enters into human history. And so he wants to be as accurate as possible. And he's the only gospel writer who identifies these details. It's important to him that if someone was to go back and to investigate his investigation, that they would find that he would be true and accurate in the things that he recorded. And And it is true and accurate. There's been a lot of criticism of the Bible in general and Luke's gospel specifically, and just trying to pick it apart and people trying to say, well, the things that he recorded, was it right? Was it correct? Does it line up with world history and the things that we know? And the answer is yes. Yes, yes, and yes. And so it gives us a sense of reliability and confidence in knowing that what Luke wrote, and all of the writers of scriptures for sure, but what Luke wrote, we can rely upon this. And we read about, you know, his teachings and the things that, Jesus said. We can rely and trust what he said because of the investigation, knowing that it has integrity and accuracy in his orderly account. So 1D, Luke was also a theologian. Theologian. He wasn't just recording historical events. While he wasn't an historian, he didn't just stop right there. He had actually a much bigger picture of what he was going after. It exceeded historical limitations as he sought to embrace and teach us about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it was more than just saying, hey, here was a man who walked on earth, and here was a man who taught, and he did this. There was a man who died on the cross. But he seeks to actually capture what's going on behind the historical events, how God was working through the life and the ministry of Jesus. And when you look at Luke's book, you can actually see that not only is he trying to do it historically and present it historically, but he's also presenting it theologically. And you can actually break down his book in different, I would call it just theological portions. For example, in your notes here, Luke 1 through 6 and 10 through 18, Luke presents Jesus as the great prophet. The great prophet. Very clearly can it be seen that Jesus, these are the portions where Jesus is teaching. No longer is, you know, the people listening to someone without authority. Remember, they were amazed that he taught as one who had authority. He taught as one who knew what he was talking about. There was something different about the way that this prophet approached the scriptures. He also was a man who was calling people to repentance. That was one of his primary messages. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. And if you know the message of the prophets, they were always trying to call the people back to God. And Luke clearly portrays Jesus in that prophetic role in these portions of his book. But that's not the only perspective we get of Jesus. In Luke 7 through 9, Luke portrays Jesus as the great priest. Great priest. And this is in these chapters here, we see specifically that Jesus is healing those who are broken and those who are sick, and he's cleansing the lepers, and he's forgiving sinners. He's reaching out in love to the lowliest of people, those who are even unlovable, if you will. But that's the role that he's fulfilling as a great priest. And Luke portrays that and captures that. And then in Luke 19 through 24, Luke portrays Jesus as the great king. Not only does Jesus teach, you know, that his audience that the Messiah is king, but he's ascended into heaven and he sits down at the right hand of the Father, and it highlights his kingship and even the triumphal entry where people are basically, they're treating him as a king. And there's places in Scripture too where they want to make Jesus king. Anyways, these are things that he highlights about Jesus, and knowing like this book is about Jesus, and these themes run through the scriptures here. I think it's important to know that Luke isn't just presenting this historically, but that there is something supernaturally going on behind everything that he's talking about. Every so often I watch something from the History Channel. And I enjoy the History Channel. They put out a lot of good material out there. But when it comes to like the things that they put on, a lot of times regarding the Bible, or at least what that I've seen, it, and specifically one thing I'm even thinking of that I watched on the Exodus, they take this approach where like they want to explain it from a historical perspective without any supernatural dimension whatsoever. So like when the Israelites talked about the different plagues that came on the Egyptians, you know, they were trying to explain it by ways of natural means. And even though Israel, they said, gave God credit for it, but it probably wasn't really God, because this is probably just what happened, you know, in the world and these phenomena that were going on. And so I'm just saying there's an attempt out there, you know, to explain things away without the hand of God. And that is not Luke's style at all. It's not his intent, his desire. He wants to explain this historically, but also tell us, like, this is God's hand in this, and this is what God is doing. And so just don't miss it. It's a supernatural, historical, orderly account from the beginning to the end. 1E, Luke was a missionary. He was also a missionary. He was one of Paul's traveling companions, and he served to assist Paul on in his missionary team. Now, the only time that Luke is mentioned in Scripture is during Paul's letters. At the end of Paul's letters, as I already mentioned, you know, he would always like to say, so-and-so is with me, and they send their greetings. Well, there's three different letters where Luke is mentioned as a companion to Paul who's sending his greetings. And we see that in Colossians 4, 2 Timothy 4, and Philemon 1:24. And so we know that Luke was there with him on several occasions. But beyond that, we also know, according to the book of Acts, if Luke was the author, and we believe he was, that he was with Paul on his missionary journeys. When Luke starts out writing the book of Acts, he's writing from the third person. He's telling about a story that he wasn't even a part of. He's talking about, you know, the day of Pentecost, he wasn't there. He said, this is what happened. He's talking about Peter standing up preaching a great message. You know, Peter did this, Peter did that, and the crowds responded like this. And it's from the third person. On Paul's second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16, specifically in the city of Troas, the language changes from third person to first person. Instead of saying they did this, he says we did this. And so we it's an inference that somewhere right in that moment, Luke joins Paul and his companions in traveling on his missionary journeys. And Luke, based on the writings in Acts, we can see that he was with Paul almost all the way through. There was one little break in there, but pretty much all the way to the end. And we know as well in 2 Timothy 4, which we believe, to believe one of Paul's last letters that he wrote. He was at the end of it. You know, he's like, I've fought the good fight. I finished the race. He was ready to go on. He knew this is his final imprisonment, that death awaited him. And he says, but Paul is here with me. So in fact, he said, only Luke is here with me. Only Luke is with me. And so Luke was there with them all the way to the end. He was a dear, dear friend, even to in imprisonment and everything. And so Luke was a missionary. And you know, maybe he wasn't the forefront guy, right? Maybe he was just a support guy, maybe, and I'm sure he did a little more. It doesn't tell us, but he was there and he was just willing to say, yes, God, yes, you want me to go with Paul, you want me to meet up with him, you want me to travel with him? I'm gonna do this. And in that, then Luke got to be an eyewitness to some pretty incredible things through Paul's ministry and his companions. And so while he had to rely on eyewitnesses for the life and ministry of Jesus because he wasn't there, but when it came to the early church and the planning of these churches in Asia and Europe, he got a front row seat to what was happening. And so when he was writing these things, he was writing with an absolute conviction that the world needs to know what has taken place. The world needs to know what has happened here. And I think it kind of goes back and feeds into this idea that why Luke would have even written in the first place. He has such a conviction about the things that he's seen and the things that he's experienced that he finds it necessary to write this orderly account, to capture it as best as he can, a reliable source to tell this amazing story of God's love and what God is doing in the world. And he's doing this new thing, this amazing thing, and he doesn't want anyone to miss out on it. So that's, in a nutshell, that's the person of Luke and some of what we know about him. But let's finish up this morning by talking about, number two, the gospel of Luke, the book itself. And I'm going to take a very, very broad brushstroke look at his book this morning. Let me look at just an overview. I want to look at three main themes that we see in his book. And you know, if you go on and you do a study in this, you're going to get different opinions as far as some say there's more than just three themes. But I've chosen the three kind of dominant themes, the ones that most scholars agree upon. And I just want to draw our attention to these themes. And I think it goes back to laying a foundation. If we have an understanding approaching the book, like these are the themes, we'll be more in tune to look out for these things as we go through the book. And it'll stand out to us a whole lot more, and it'll be impressed on our hearts considerably. So, 2A, first thing I want to point out, the first theme is that Luke's gospel is universal. Unlike the gospel of Matthew, Luke writes to a predominantly Jewish audience. Luke's account is far more inclusive and far-reaching than like Matthew. Matthew was just writing to a Jewish audience. Of course, other people were invited to read it, but he had Jewish audience specifically in mind. Luke has a much broader audience in mind, more universal, the Gentile world. And being that he was a Gentile, right, he was a Greek, he had a heart for the Gentiles. And so he wanted to write an account that would be relevant to them, that would be in their language, that would be received by them. And so that's what he set out to do. But we see this theme arise. So like even when Jesus was a baby and he's met by Simeon the prophet in the temple in Luke chapter 2, Simeon prophesied over Jesus and said that Jesus would be a light to the Gentiles. And I just want to say that, you know, and he contrasts this to the other Gospels. No one else records these words, but Luke does, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when Luke is talking about John the Baptist's ministry and the ministry that he has in preparing for the coming of Christ, Luke quotes Isaiah 40, and you know, he says he's a voice of one calling in the desert, so that all people will see God's salvation. All people will see God's salvation. Again, that's a detail that's left out of Matthew's account in John the Baptist. And Matthew just says, yeah, he's a voice of one calling in the desert, you know, to make the crooked path straight and so forth. And he doesn't say anything about there being salvation for the entire world. And so this is heavy stuff that Luke's presenting too, because the Jewish people at the time, they didn't get that salvation, you know, was this gift for anyone who would come to Christ in faith. And Paul spends considerable amount of time in his letters fighting this idea, fighting against the concept that, you know, like, no, there's a distinction between Jews and Gentiles, and the Jewish people are the ones with the gift here, and maybe the Gentiles can be included in, or maybe the Gentiles can benefit. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, breaks this down to try and get them to understand that, like, no, the gift of salvation is for anyone who will come in faith. It's universal. Another example of this in the book of Luke is when you look at his genealogy. Only two of the gospel writers list out Jesus' genealogy. Matthew traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Abraham, and he stops right there at Abraham because he was writing to a Jewish audience. Jews, they only cared about going back to Abraham because he was the father of their nation. And Matthew knew that. He knew that was important to them. So he stopped right there and didn't go any further. But Luke, who's writing to a Gentile audience, he takes Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam, the Son of God, is what he says. And so this picture of just like, no, this gospel, it's far more reaching than just to the Jews. And this is those who are descendants of Abraham. It's anyone, right, who's wants to come to Christ in faith and become a child of God. We see not only that aspect of Jew and Gentile and breaking down the Gentile walls there, but being Luke's gospel that's universal, he also reaches out to outcasts. We see that several times in his gospel. Jesus shows tender sympathy to the poor, the despised, you know, the hurt, and those who are sinful. He's not afraid to reach into their lives and really just kind of get messy with in addressing those who the rest of society would reject. Luke's presenting a gospel. It's a radical idea that this gospel message actually is not impacted by your social status, whatever order you fall into the caste system, if you will. He said, no, this message of Christ's love is for everyone and anyone. And Luke, there's also special emphasis in his gospel in contrasting the rich and the poor. He really focuses on the poor and speaks about how following Christ, he's going to comfort you if you're poor, he's going to comfort you if you're downtrodden, and then if you're rich, well, there's in this lifetime, and you're not rich towards God, then there's going to be a price to pay. And one of the examples that he gives in Luke chapter 16 in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. If you remember that story, there's the Lazarus was a poor beggar, and he had a rough life. And there was a rich man, you know, that Lazarus would eat from his table or from the crumbs and stuff. And anyways, they die and they go to heaven. It's like the roles are switched. And now Lazarus, the beggar, is in the presence of Abraham, and his life is good. But the rich man, who had a soft and comfy life here on this earth, was now in torment. And anyways, you see things like that, and that parable isn't recorded in any other gospel except Luke's. They're unique to Luke only. These are things that he tries to draw out, and you can see them as just kind of dominant themes through his scripture. Another aspect of his universalism is his appeal and reaching out to women in the gospel. Like no other gospels, he names and uses women as part of telling his story. And in that society, you know, women, they had just a lower status. I mean, they just did, and that's the way it was. But the gospel breaks that down, and you can see that in Luke's writing, and he's drawing them in. And so you can I don't know, it's really intriguing if you approach his gospel with this stuff in your mind and you start looking for it, it'll start standing out to you. So where Matthew concentrates on Jesus and the kingdom, Luke concentrates on Jesus and the people. It's a very relational gospel that Luke presents to us. A lot about relationships. So 2B, Luke's gospel emphasizes prayer. As in no other gospel account, Jesus is portrayed as a man of prayer. Again and again and again, we see it. Again, exceedingly much more in numbers than in any other gospel. We see Jesus praying at his baptism. We see Jesus praying, you know, when he was, after he got done ministering to crowds, he withdrew and had to go pray on a mountainside by himself. Before he was choosing his apostles, he prayed. Only Luke records the two parables on prayer that Jesus teaches in Luke 11 and Luke 18. The one parable is about when Jesus says, you know, hey, if you need something from your friend, you go to him at night. But of course, the door is all locked up, and he's in bed, and he's trying to send you away and saying, you know, you go away. I'm already in bed. I don't want anything. But if the man persists and he doesn't go away, and he keeps knocking. So eventually the guy's going to get up, and he's going to give him what he needs and send him on his way. And of course, the idea was persistence in prayer. That's what Jesus was trying to teach there. And then in Luke 18, it was the persistence of the widow who kept going to the judge day after day. She wanted justice, and he wouldn't give it to her, but eventually, because she persisted, he does. And then Jesus contrasts that with, you know, how an evil judge will give justice, but how much more would our loving Father respond to our prayers and the things that we ask for when we cry out for day and night. Anyways, two parables only found in the Gospel of Luke. There's no other parable on prayer in the other Gospels. I'm challenged by this being a main theme in the Gospel because Luke knows that prayer is essential. It's foundational to the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as he goes on to write part two in the book of Acts, right, we also know and we see there it's kind of a theme that's carried over as well, because prayer is foundational to the birth of the church. Prayer is foundational to sustaining the church even today. And I'm challenged by that in my own life. Like, God, is prayer a theme in my life? Is prayer a theme in this church? And I believe I see it rising, and I see that it is, and we're growing in that. But we need to continue growing in that. If prayer was essential to the life and ministry of Jesus, how much more is it essential to our lives today? Let's finish up here. 2C, Luke's gospel asserts the role of the Holy Spirit. Asserts the role of the Holy Spirit like no other gospel. Luke accentuates the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life and the ministry of Jesus and his followers. And beginning with John the Baptist, I said that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. He was in the womb, and the Holy Spirit, and Luke draws this out and points this out, and there's no other gospel that records this. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit after his baptism. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Luke says that all the way at the end of his gospel, Jesus tells his followers, like, now you need to wait in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. In other words, he's like bookended with the Holy Spirit again on this end, and wait for the Holy Spirit on this end because he's crucial to the next chapter, the next season. In the very middle of Luke, in Luke chapter 11, it says that the Father desires to give us the Holy Spirit. He said, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, we who are evil, how much more so does the Father desire to give us the Holy Spirit when we ask him? And so he paints this picture with the Holy Spirit being from the beginning to the end and even continuing on in the book of Acts, and how we need to be dependent on him and we can't get away from that. But God wants us. He wants to give us the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be reliant upon the Holy Spirit. He wants us to stay focused on what is important. I'm going to wrap up with a quote from Tozer regarding the Holy Spirit, a man who had some pretty powerful insight into the church. He said this: if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference. He's just trying to point out that somewhere along the line, we as the church today in the 21st century or 20th century, like, we've misplaced the priority of the Holy Spirit in the role of his church. And so I want to take this moment as we look at Luke's themes and just be reminded that, man, if the Holy Spirit was there and central at the beginning, that he needs to be central to what we do here and now today. Friends, we're gonna wrap up this morning. I'll close out in prayer. I know that I threw some information out at you. I hope that through that information, there was some application in there that kind of struck your heart when we looked at Luke and looked at his gospel. But let's close this morning, wrap this up. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, we thank you for Luke. Thank you for using this man. Thank you for speaking through him. Thank you for writing, giving us the gospel that we have. Lord, I just pray that in our hearts, God, we would approach this book, God, with a desire to know you more and to know you in your fullest. Lord, we know that you have given us what we need. You reveal yourself through scriptures. And so I just pray that you would just illuminate those truths to us. Open the eyes of our heart that we can see you on every passage that we look at, God. Father, I just pray that we would be inspired by Luke, Lord, that we would live a gospel-driven, prayer-centered, and Holy Spirit-dependent life. I just pray as we go from here, Lord, that's what we go away thinking about. Thinking about how we can be used just as Luke was used, even if we're not in full-time paid ministry position, Lord, but we could take our vocation wherever we're at, wherever you've placed us. God, and we just allow your calling to infiltrate our heart, infiltrate our lives. No matter what we're doing, we're your children. No matter where we're at, we need to be on mission. No matter what season, no matter what task is at hand, I pray, Lord, that you would just give us that perspective that we're missionaries. Whether we're foreign missionaries or stateside missionaries or local missionaries, whatever, we are missionaries called to serve you and to advance your kingdom. God, I just pray that we wouldn't lose that focus, Lord. And you're so good. Lord, we love you. We just want to give you all the praise and just all the glory this morning. Jesus, we pray this in your name.